Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 27 this morning. Last Sunday, we read about Jesus' arrest and how he actually showed complete control over that situation in many different ways. And now we come upon Jesus' first trial before Annas, as well as Peter's denials. And so this morning I want to again briefly go through the story, and then I'm going to pull out some truths that we find in it. So have you ever been watching a TV show, or maybe it's a movie, and you notice how they switch between scenes? Sometimes what they'll do is they'll have two different scenes, and they kind of go back and forth between them, and they're trying to show that they're going on at the same time. Well, that's sort of what John does here in our passage this morning. He goes back and forth between Jesus' trial and also Peter's denial. So one scene shows Peter being questioned about whether he is one of Jesus' disciples, and then the other scene is Jesus being questioned about his disciples and his teaching. And the point of going back and forth is to show that they're going on about the same time, but also to show there's a major contrast here between Peter and Jesus. One stands firm under questioning, and the other fails miserably. So let's work through this story to start out. And what we see is we see four scenes. So scene one is the identity of who Jesus is sent to in verses 12 through 14. So if you remember, Jesus is arrested. He's bound. He's led to Annas, who is actually the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. If you remember, it was Caiaphas back in John 11:50 who said that intriguing statement about one man dying for the nation. Now, the question that comes to mind is, why is Jesus even led to this guy at all? Like, why is he led to the father-in-law of the current high priest? Well, Annas was actually a former high priest who had a tremendous amount of influence. He was deposed from office by Pilate's predecessor, but yet for the Jews, in their mind, they saw the high priest as ruling for life. But not only that, Annas had five sons and one son-in-law serve as high priest at one time or another in his life. In fact, in Acts 4, Peter and John are questioned, and it was both Annas and Caiaphas, among others, who do the questioning. So in the minds of many Jews, it was like Annas was still high priest because of his strong influence. Even in verse 19, it tells us that the high priest questions Jesus, and we discover that it's actually really Annas doing the questioning, even though he's not the active high priest. It's kind of like when a pastor retires or leaves a church, you still call them Pastor so-and-so. Because in your mind, it's like there's still the pastor in a sense. And that's for us, for Annas, Jesus is brought to Annas first. So this makes sense maybe to the Jews. Before Jesus is officially brought before Caiaphas, the ruling high priest, or the Sanhedrin, he's kind of unofficially interrogated and questioned by someone who probably had a lot of unofficial power in the high priesthood. So that's scene one. Then you move on to scene two, Peter's first denial of Jesus. And it's in verses 15 through 18. So we find Peter, and he's following Jesus along with another disciple. And the identity of this other disciple is never given. And so we don't know 100% who it is, but a lot of evidence shows that it's probably Apostle John. And we find that this other disciple, he's really well known to the high priest. So he's easily allowed access. It's like, okay, yeah, maybe John, whoever it is, all right, yeah, come on in. You know the high priest, and so he's allowed access. But Peter has to wait outside. And so the other disciple probably uses his reputation to talk to the servant girl and allow Peter to enter into the courtyard area. And as Peter enters, this servant girl asks him, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And in a shameful act, Peter replies, "I am not." So Peter, he enters this courtyard and he hangs around this charcoal fire that the servants and officers had made because it was obviously cold there. And kind of the scene just kind of ends. Peter's there by the fire. He's warming himself. And it's at that moment, as I was talking about with the scenes, it's like the author all of a sudden says, cut scene, and he moves back over to Jesus and his interrogation before Annas. And that's when you move on to the third scene, is Jesus being questioned by Annas. And this happens in verses 19 through 21. And so he questions him about his disciples. He questions him about his teaching. And he's probably, in the sense of disciples, he's probably trying to figure out how big is his following. Like, how big is it? Is it just kind of this handful of people? Is it hundreds of people? How big is the following? And also, if there's any kind of potential for any sort of insurrection that he could cause. And Jesus, in his response in verse 20, we kind of see that Annas was trying to get to the fact of, did he have any secretive teaching? Like, was he trying to stir up anything within the nation? And Jesus makes it clear that no, he doesn't. He spoke publicly to people. So there's no subversive teaching that he's secretly giving to people behind the scenes. It's not like he has two types of teaching, one for the public and one for his inner circle. The base of his teaching was always in public. Anyone who heard him, he says, you could ask them. The times he did talk privately to his disciples, if you think about it, he was kind of explaining further what he was talking about in public. And so the high priest, or this Annas, he seems to be trying to pin something on Jesus. He's trying to find something on him that wasn't there. He's trying to show that he's dangerous to the nation's religious and political life. And that's what you see as he goes through the trials that he does before going to the cross. And so it's after he says this, that he has spoken publicly, that one of the officers that was standing there strikes him. And he says, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus pretty much answers him, "If I did something wrong, point it out. But if not, then why did you hit me?" And he's saying he's innocent. It's not like he said anything wrong. He's innocent. But also points to kind of this fact that he deserves a fair trial. And after this, Jesus is sent bound to Caiaphas, the reigning high priest. And that's kind of how scene three ends. And the author quickly goes back to Peter. And he goes back to this Peter scene, and we see Peter's second and third denials. And we find Peter, where it cut off, he's warming himself by the fire. And people ask him if he's one of the Jesus' disciples. And again, he says, "I am not." And then, interestingly, a relative of Malchus, if you remember, the guy who got his ear cut off by Peter, a relative of Malchus, it thinks he recognized Peter from that garden scene, and he asked him about it, if he was the guy there in the garden, and once again, he denies it. The rooster crows, just like Jesus predicted. And that's just kind of a very brief summary of our passage this morning, which shows a big contrast between Jesus and Peter, who were both questioned. So as we think now deeper into this story, what can we learn from our text? Let's take Peter first. We often fail. It's true, we often fail. You know, no one likes to fail, but we do it regularly. We fail driving tests. We fail school tests. We fail those do-it-yourself projects at home. We fail trying to create that picture-perfect meal that we saw. You know, there's that, those one pictures where people try to make that picture-perfect meal, and it just fails miserably, and they say, nailed it, right? And it just doesn't look good, and we fail at that sometimes. And honestly, we often fail in our Christian walk, don't we? Now, I'm not talking failure to the degree of you walked away from the faith, but I'm talking about something else. We fail at speaking up about our faith. We fail at calling out sin and confronting someone of wrong. We fail at maintaining a godly life as we give in to temptation. If you could look back on your Christian life, I'm sure there's many times you think, man, I failed right there. And that's what we see with Peter in this story. He had failed. Think about what he did. It's not good. He denied Jesus Christ 3 times. So this isn't even just 1 time. 3 times he denied him. He cowered under questioning and denied Christ. So what does Peter's example show us? Yes, we often fail, but it shows us our pride makes us fail. Our pride makes us fail. Today in the Word gives the story of a former heavyweight boxer, James Quick Tillis, is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 80s. He still remembers the first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. He says, I got off the bus with 2 cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone. You see, that boxer was humiliated as he couldn't even protect his own suitcases, let alone conquer Chicago. Scripture tells us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what we find with Peter. Remember back to John 13, Peter declared, I'm going to lay my life down for you. And Jesus says, actually, the rooster will not crow till you denied me 3 times. Peter was bold. He was passionate. But at this moment in his life, he had a pride problem. And the problem was that his pride blinded him to his sinfulness. It's as though Peter thought, I would never do that. I would never deny Christ. I would never leave his side. And if you ever find yourself saying those words or thinking those words, you are in a frightening place. You really are. No, most Christians, they don't start out saying, I'm going to cheat on my spouse someday in the future. Like, we don't say that. We don't say, I'm going to steal from my job 1 year from now. No. But over time, it gets to that point. That's because pride blinds us from our sinfulness. Because what happens is in arrogance, it looks at the plight of other people and says, look at what they did. I would never do that. And our pride starts to excuse our sin by simply explaining it away. That wasn't me today, we say. It was just 1 time, right? I was just tired. I was just stressed. What's wrong with it? It didn't hurt anybody. And what happens is what started small grew and grew because your pride shielded your view of your sin or your possibility or your potential to sin. And when this happens, get ready for a fall. And the truth is, the more you grow in your walk with the Lord, the more you realize how much of a sinner you really are. You know, I've asked people before to name one sin in their life, and they couldn't come up with even one. That is pride blinding you from your sinfulness. And when you are in that state, a sin will bring you down some way or another because you weren't on guard for it. You weren't ready for it. If you don't think about how you are a sinner and how there's potential for you to sin, then you are not ready. We're told to fight sin, but if you don't think you're that bad, how can you be ready to go to battle? How can you fight sin if you don't think that you're that bad? Our pride blinds us to our sinfulness. But also, it makes us trust in ourselves. That's because pride says, I got this. In Peter, you find this reality of how he tried to take situations kind of into his own hands at times. And that's why you see him making many of his mistakes. Is he just tries to go out there and boldly take it into his own hands. You think about that last week's passage. He attacks Malchus because he's trying to take control of the situation instead of leaving it in Christ's hands. And so his boldness and leadership qualities were good. But his pride made him trust himself too much. And so what you see with pride is it downplays your sinfulness and exaggerates your abilities. You know, trusting in yourself alone is not a good place to be in because we often fail. We still sin. We don't have control of many aspects of life. We have the potential to sin badly. But it is in God's grace that helps us to fight sin. It is His grace that helps us to live righteously, not in ourselves alone. The Spirit empowers us to do these things. Yet often we think we can do it on our own. We can do it independently from God. So then what's the right mindset? What's the right attitude to have then? We must understand every single hour of every single day, I need Christ. We should have the mindset of, there but for the grace of God go I. You see, Peter never thought he would deny Christ 3 times, but look what happened. Peter, in one of the other Gospels, says, even though they all fall away, I will not. Really, Peter? That's your pride talking. See, when we trust ourselves, then what happens? Prayer gets put to the side. We don't look to God for help. And so our pride makes us fail. It leads us to fail. But also, our idols make us fail. When you think about idols, you know, sometimes it's easy to think of little statues that you worship. But idols can be in our hearts. John Calvin once said, our hearts are idol factories. And so the idols in our hearts are those things that we love above all, the things that we find ultimate joy and significance in. And the story of a pastor in New York tells a story about a time when he discovered this application for his own life. He came home one Wednesday evening after a board meeting. He's whistling with joy over the unity and success he had dealing with complex problems. And when he entered the house, his wife said, "Wow, you must have had a great day." And he suddenly realized that all the time, his moods had less to do with the nature and character and promises of God, but more so with whether he got what he wanted at work. And that's how subtly idols can show up in our lives. They can show up in our lives in many different ways. And so as we think about Peter's situation of his denials, as we really analyze what's going on here, we can kind of find out some common idols that we may have. First, we love comfort over Christ. We love comfort over Christ. When you think about Peter's denials, wasn't it comfort and safety that were his idols? Because you think about, why did he deny being a disciple of Jesus? Wasn't it so that he wouldn't face any ramifications? Jesus was enemy number one to the Jewish authorities at this point. So identifying with Jesus at this point was a serious thing. He could face ridicule, hate, arrest, possibly physical beating and even death if he was associated with Jesus right then. That's what Peter was concerned about. The pressure from the world led him to deny Christ. Why? Because he loved comfort and safety over Jesus. And if you think about it, this is so common for us. We become fearful over claiming to be a Christian in case someone ridicules us. We cower away from declaring what we believe because it might mean an uncomfortable situation. We avoid sharing the gospel because they might respond in an unpleasant way. Some don't step up to serve in church because it might mean stepping out of their comfort zone. That's loving comfort over Christ, whether we admit it or not. Now, I'm not proposing we do things out of a legalistic duty, but what I'm saying is let's each evaluate our hearts. Is comfort an idol in your heart? It's going to take some evaluating, some thinking, looking deeper than your symptoms. Look to the root causes of what you do. Ask God to help you to see, is comfort an idol in my heart? We, of course, must love Christ above all if we are going to love him over comfort. Loving him above all, has the mindset of, I don't care the ramifications I will face. Why? Because Jesus is everything to me. I'm going to share him with others because other people need to hear about him. I will serve him with my life because he deserves it, because I love him, because I want to please him. I'm going to boldly declare what he has said because he has the words of truth. He has the words of eternal life. We often love comfort over Christ, but we also often love our reputations over Christ. Isn't that partly what happened with Peter too? He knew if he identified with Christ at that moment, his reputation was shot. He would forever be known as a follower of the man who was arrested and put to death. It's like, you follow that guy? And can't that happen with us too? Because sometimes in this world, bringing up the name of Jesus will mean people will say, you follow him? You're a believer of Jesus Christ? And we like our reputations with our unsaved coworkers, neighbors, and friends. We don't want our reputations to be tarnished. We think, but if they hear what I believe, they're going to look at me differently. How can I reach them with the gospel if they think I'm one of those crazy Christians? Our friendship will be lost if they actually knew what I believe. That's loving your reputation over Christ. Our reputation, our comfort should never come above Jesus. He is our life. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He can be trusted. And what matters ultimately is what he thinks. And if you think about these idols, really what it comes down to this is this. We fear man over God. We fear man over God. But isn't that so illogical, though? I think about Isaiah 51, which says, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? You see the big contrast there. It's like, You're fearing man who dies, who's like grass and just is gone in an instant. But yet, you don't fear God, who is your maker, who laid the foundations of the earth. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. So we are to fear God rather than man. What he thinks matters above all. So do you care more about what people think of you rather than what God thinks of you? When someone says, "You don't believe that, do you?" What do you say? You don't really believe that homosexuality is wrong, do you? You don't really believe in that one way to heaven stuff, do you? And in those moments, our idols creep to the surface. Does Christ and the truth of God's word matter, or does your comfort and reputation matter more? You see how it's displayed in our lives? It's evident in those pressure moments. We often fail. It's just true. We don't speak up about what we believe out of fear. We don't share the gospel out of fear. That's, of course, bad news, but here's the good news. He is always faithful. He's always faithful. Imagine a person who's always faithful. That would be amazing, right? They would never let you down. They would never fail. They would never give up. They would be a sturdy rock for you who could be trusted at all times. Well, guess what? That's Jesus. In this passage, we find Jesus who stands firm under questioning, and really you see him holding on to the truth. And so we see first that he was treated unfairly. Think about how he was treated. He was bound the whole time, even though he was absolutely no threat. He was questioned when witnesses should have been questioned instead. Jesus brings this out and he says, pretty much, ask anybody who heard me. As I said earlier, typically witnesses were supposed to be questioned, but that's not how Annas was conducting things. We also see that he was struck for doing nothing wrong. That happens as you see one of the officers strike him, but Jesus makes it clear that there was no need to do that because he didn't say anything wrong. And so you see the officer saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" But we should say to the officer, "Is that how you treat the Son of God?" Jesus was treated very unfairly. And that points us to the Jewish authorities' sin and guilt before God. They treated the Son of God unfairly, yet Jesus faithfully held to the truth. He faithfully held to the truth. Today in the Word gives a story of Henry Augustus Rowland, professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University. It says Rowland was once called as an expert witness at a trial. And during cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend who was well acquainted with Rowland's disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. And Rowland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." And that's a silly illustration, but it shows someone holding to the truth no matter what. And when you look at Jesus' story, he most definitely held on to truth under questioning. You see, for Jesus, there was nothing to hide. There was no secret teaching that he gave. He publicly taught people all the time. There was no ulterior motive that he had to cultivate some sort of political insurrection at that time in the nation. He had nothing to hide when it came to his teaching. Anybody could be asked who heard him. He didn't try to hide anything from Annas, but if Annas wanted to know the truth about him, all he had to do was ask around. You know, for us, we try to hide who we are or what we have said. You know, like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding because of their sin, we sometimes try to hide our true selves from God or from people. And in our efforts to protect ourselves, we hide behind different things. But for Jesus, he had absolutely nothing to hide because he had absolutely no sin. He had nothing to hide, but he also had nothing to apologize for, since he is the truth and anything he says is true. He's sinless. No wrong has ever come out of his lips. And that's why he has nothing to apologize for. He held firm onto his innocence. This is seen as the officer strikes him. He explains that he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve that. He's trying to show, I'm innocent. There's no reason for you to do that. You don't see Jesus backing down, and you don't see him saying that he's guilty. You don't see him apologizing for anything he did, because he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He stood firm on the truth. He was treated very unfairly, but in the midst of that, he wasn't going to waver on the truth. He wasn't going to let the pressure get to him like Peter did. He was faithful through everything he encountered. He was treated unfairly, yet he was completely innocent. And so as you see these two stories kind of intermix, as you go back and forth, you see Peter's denials, you see Jesus' first trial, and they show us that we often fail, but he is always faithful. We often fail, but he is always faithful. Peter at this moment had failed. He denied being a disciple of Jesus, but Jesus was faithful. And think about this. Peter failed, although he was a free man. Jesus was faithful, although he was under arrest. When Peter was faced with possible arrest, when he was asked about his association with Jesus, he said, I am not. But when Jesus was faced with arrest, and the men told them who they were looking for, he said, I am he. Peter's denials show us that no one is above failing. No Christian is above failing. We see even Peter failed in that moment. So do not ever let your pride grow to the point where you say, I would never do that. I would never do that. We each have idols in our hearts that compete with Christ. So grow in your love for the Lord and root out those idols through the Spirit's help. Peter's life, this incident shows us that no one is above failing, but it also shows us something else. It shows us that failure doesn't have to be final. Peter denied Christ three times in a row. Yet Peter's future wasn't over because of that. By God's grace, he becomes a bold, central leader in the early church. He was truly Peter the Rock. Notice the drastic change when you get to Acts 4. Here in the Gospel of John, he's denying Christ because he's fearful. But you get to Acts 4, he's arrested with John for speaking and proclaiming Christ. Even during his questioning after his arrest, he boldly proclaims that what they did in the name of Jesus. And he says there is salvation is in no other name but Christ. And then once they're charged to not teach or preach Jesus Christ anymore, what do Peter and John say? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now that's a drastic change in Peter, isn't it? That is a drastic change. Your past failings do not have to determine your future faithfulness. You can be faithful starting right now. You can be faithful at going on into the future. Do not let your past sin bring you down, but look up to Christ and rest in his forgiving grace. This passage shows us that though we sin like Peter, Jesus is completely innocent and sinless. Though we fail like Peter, he is faithful. And he was so perfect, so sinless, so faithful that he went to the cross, being the only one qualified to pay for our sins. And there he died for us, absorbing the wrath of God for our sin. And he rose again and is alive forevermore. That is our Savior, who was treated unjustly, unfairly, yet he was faithful through it all. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? You see, he's not only this perfect model of faithfulness that we can follow, but also we know that his Spirit has been given to us that empowers us to be faithful, that helps us and aids us to be faithful. So will you trust him every single day, or will you trust yourself? Will your pride get in the way, or will your love of Christ grow? You know, Peter, he thought he would never fail the Lord, but he did. When asked whether he was the disciple of Jesus, he said, "I am not." He faced some pressure from other people. His pride and fear of man was revealed in that story. And at the same time that Peter was doing these things, Jesus was being unfairly treated, and yet he remained innocent and faithful in order that he could forgive Peter of the very sin that he was committing at that point. Christian, forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. You know this. You have been forgiven, so rest in his forgiveness. Rely upon your faithful Savior who went through so much for you. You see, Peter faced some pressure and said, "I am not," when he was asked if he was a disciple of Jesus. And may we not get to that point. But may we instead have this attitude. May we instead have the attitude of, "I am a disciple only because I know without him I am nothing, but he is everything." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today humbled. Humbled by the reality that even though we are redeemed sinners. We still struggle with sin. We often fail like Peter. But we know that like Peter was restored, we can be restored because there is forgiveness in you. And that our past failings do not have to determine our future faithfulness. We can be faithful even now. And as Peter, his life was turned around drastically. He went from the guy who denied you three times to the guy who's proclaiming to all that Jesus is Lord. May we have boldness as we go out and talk with people who do not know Christ yet. May we have boldness sharing the gospel. May we be unashamed of the gospel. May we be unashamed of the word of God. May we realize that it is sufficient. It is truth. And may we boldly proclaim it to the world that needs to know you. In Christ's name, amen.